Why did you bring the Lord's community into this wilderness that we and our livestock should die here? Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to this terrible place? It has no grain or figs or grapevines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink. Moses and Aaron went from the assembly to the entrance to the tent of meeting and fell face down, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord said to Moses, take the staff that you and your brother Aaron and gather the assembly together. Speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community so they and their livestock can drink. So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he commanded him. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock? Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land that I give them. These were the waters of Meribah, where the Israelites quarreled with the Lord and where he was proved holy among them. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of the word, and you may be seated. You know, I've stood for the last 25 years. I'm going to sit a little bit from time to time, and it's going to start that this morning. Is that okay? Okay. You know, legend has it that Jonathan Edwards, one of America's greatest preachers, president of Princeton University, and also a man who wrote something you probably read in your American literature class, a sermon titled Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. It was this Jonathan Edwards that I'm referring to. He had a daughter that was known for having a big temper, of getting very, very angry, an uncontrollable temper. And as oftentimes is the case, this was primarily only known by her family. And a man fell in love with this daughter and asked to marry her. Now, in those days, the man would go to the woman's father and ask for the hand in marriage. And as soon as he did, Jonathan Edwards responded, you can't have her. But I love her, the young man replied. But he said, you can't have her. But she loves me, replied the man to Edwards. Again, Jonathan Edwards said, you can't have her. Why? Asked the young man. Because she is not worthy of you. But he asked, she is a Christian, isn't she? Yes, she is a Christian. But the grace of God can live with some people with whom no one else could ever live. What a insight about anger and uncontrollable anger. You know, most of this series on the life of Moses has placed Moses in a very positive light. It may have taken him a while to obey the Lord, but he did eventually obey the voice of God. He led the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. Time and time again, we find Moses interceding on their behalf to the Lord when he was ready to destroy them. We also see that Moses was a man of prayer. The 11th verse of Exodus 33 tells us the Lord would speak with Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. And David described Moses in this way in the Psalms. He said, he made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. Yet in this sturdy wall, there was a crack. And this crack widened over time. You see, Moses had a short fuse. Today, we would say that Moses had an anger management problem. And we see it really throughout his life, but in our text, it comes to a head. God had had enough of Moses' anger. We're going to look at the price of a short fuse. You know, psychologists tell us that there are different stages of anger, but before we look at those stages of anger, let me just say and sort of set the context of what took place here. and when this particular incident took place in the life of Moses, because really we have 120 years of Moses' life to look at, and we have a lot of it found in the Word of God. We have Moses and the first 40 years that was spent in Egypt, the second 40 years that was spent in the backside of the desert of Midian, and then we have the leading the children through the wilderness wandering, which was also just about 40 years. And so there were a couple incidences when two incidences where water came from the rock to nourish the Israelites. The first took place just weeks out of coming out of Egyptian bondage, and we know that that Moses at that point the Lord told him, "I want you to strike the rock." Moses did everything God told him to do, and water came from the rock. You can read about that in Exodus chapter 17. If you fast forward nearly 40 years, we come to the second incident of the water from the rock. And this happened with a completely new generation. The old generation had died away. Only those that were children when they came out of Egypt and those born in the wilderness wanderings were present on this particular occasion. And here, Moses was told to speak to the rock, not strike it, and we know that he failed. In anger, he disobeyed the precise instructions of the Lord. Now, before we look at this more deeply, let me first of all answer the question, what is anger? What is anger? Anger has been defined as an emotional reaction of hostility that brings personal displeasure either to ourselves or to someone else. Psychologists tell us that there are various stages of anger. And it's interesting how we can find most of these stages in the Bible. The first is irritation. This is a mild sense of discomfort brought about by something or someone. And then there's indignation. This is a feeling that something must be answered. There must be an avenging for what wrong has been done or said. The next stage is that of wrath. Wrath never goes unexpressed. When a person comes to the point where they exhibit wrath, something is going to be said, something is going to be done. There is a strong desire that something must be avenged. The third is that of fury. As wrath increases, it becomes fury. The word suggests violence, even a loss of emotional control. And then the final stage, or the fifth stage, is that of rage. It is this stage that is the most dangerous form of anger. Often it involves acts of violence and someone becoming so angry, so out of control, that a person scarcely realizes what they have said or what they have done. I've heard it described this way: anger is a wind which blows out the lamp of the mind. Like Moses, perhaps you struggle with anger or even uncontrollable anger. You know, in Moses' life, he first of all demonstrated a murderous anger very early in the first 40 years of his life in Egypt, just around the time he was about to turn 40. He had been raised in Pharaoh's household, in royalty. He had been highly educated, but yet he came to a realization that his people were really the Jewish people that were being held in captivity and in slavery. And he became so angry that he murdered a man and hid that man. It was a murderous anger. But also we see in Moses' life what I would call an unnecessary anger. This really flowed from the various accounts that he had with Pharaoh. When he went after the 40 years in the wilderness and he goes back to free the Israelites out of slavery, the Lord had told him, "You're going to confront Pharaoh again and again and again, and he's not going to budge for a long time, but ultimately he will let you go." So the Lord had prepared Moses that he was going to that it was going to be a long time before Pharaoh was finally going to let the people go. But yet we find him again and again in these encounters with Pharaoh becoming very angry. We find in one account it says he went out from Pharaoh hot with anger, even though the Lord had told him that this is the way it's going to happen. It's going to be a long process. It's going to take the ultimate for Pharaoh to let you go. He was still angry. He had an unnecessary anger. He also had a destructive anger. We see this in Moses' life. Have you ever been so angry that you kicked something? You broke something? Now, too many are nodding because they don't want anybody to know that they did something like that. So you kick something, maybe you put your fist through the drywall, or maybe you broke something that later you were really upset that you had broken, but you were so angry. It was a destructive anger. Guess what? You're in good company. Moses had that same kind of destructive anger. In chapter 32 of Exodus, Moses descended from the mountain of God. He had been there. He had the tablets with the Ten Commandments. And verse 19 tells us when Moses approached the camp, he saw the calf and the dancing. His anger burned, and he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. What happened? Moses was so angry at the Israelites, so angry at Aaron for allowing the people to get out of control, that the tablets, which were written by the finger of God Himself, remember, these tablets were the most precious document man had ever had in his possession, and Moses threw them down and he broke them in his destructive anger. In our text today, Numbers chapter 20, we really witness a rebellious anger. Now, I want us to look today at this particular type of anger that Moses exhibited again in Numbers chapter 20. The Lord gave Moses a very precise instructions. He said that he was to speak to the rock. To speak to the rock. Now, the Lord said nothing about a scathing address that Moses made. Those words did not come from the Lord. They came from Moses. He said nothing about striking the rock once, let alone two times. Now, before we look a little bit more at this, let me just say there's a time that anger is justified. And when is that time? Well, Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 and 27, he said, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold." I see three lessons here about anger. The first is this: anger is a God-given emotion. If there is something wrong with you if you never get angry, and I would imagine there are a few people here that never get angry, because he said that anger does not necessarily have to be sinful, because in your anger, do not sin. You can be angry and not sin. Not every expression of anger is wrong. The term anger of the Lord is found 18 times in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, you find Jesus displayed anger at the money changers that were in the temple. When we went into the temple of the Lord, he was so angry that it had been turned into a market that he drove the money changers out of the temple. In Matthew chapter 23, he's addressing the religious leaders of the day, and he called them hypocrites, whitewashed tombs, and serpents. So you can be angry and not sin. Jesus was very angry and did not sin. Jesus even expressed that anger, but was not guilty of sin. But we also know that anger must have safeguards, and you really see those safeguards. You see those safeguards here. You see, first of all, the first safeguard is: do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. In other words, there needs to be an expiration time to your anger. It needs to be dealt with in a timely fashion. You know, I believe that we should take this seriously, that we should take this literally, that we should not let the sun go down while we are still angry. Our first year of marriage was pretty peaceful. The first year is known sort of as the turbulent year. But by and large, our first year of marriage was pretty peaceful, living in a third-story apartment, a little apartment in Springfield, Illinois, and we had taken some advice that had been given to us. First of all, that we should not own a television for a year. My pastor told us that. Get to know one another. Don't watch television for a whole year. So we set television aside. Now, keep in mind, this was before the internet. This was before the smartphones and all the gadgets and all of those kind of things. And it was before the cell phones. So there was the landline. Not too many of those left, are there? So there was the landline. I remember serving on staff at this church. I had a beeper. I can't remember the last time I even saw a beeper. So I'd be driving down Wabash Avenue in Springfield and would get a call from the office, and it would just simply beep. And I'd have to pull over, have to find a phone, and find out if I needed to go to the hospital or what had happened. And so the first year of marriage was spent in an apartment with no television. I don't even know that we had a radio and no gadgets and no internet. Imagine that. But we also made a decision when we got married that we would never go to bed angry. That's a good vow to make in marriage. We would never go to bed angry. And again, our first year was pretty much a very, very peaceful year. My wife's always been quiet. She was really quiet then when we first got married. She was extraordinarily quiet. However, there was one night she wasn't quite as quiet, and neither was I. And I have no idea what we were angry about, what we were upset about. It was probably something that was very trivial. But we had made the vow, and it was still fresh in our thinking, we cannot go to bed angry. And so the night became rather late. And we passed into the next day. We passed that midnight hour. And I remember looking at the clock and thinking, you know, how much longer is this really worth it? You know, I've got to be in the office. If we get this resolved now, we'll get a few hours sleep. And again, I don't even remember what it was over, but I'm thankful that we worked it all out, that we dealt with it all, and that we went to sleep, and of course paid a heavy price the next day. So do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. The second safeguard is this. Do not give the devil a foothold. Do not give the devil a foothold. If you give the devil a foothold, unchecked, this foothold becomes a stronghold, and ultimately it becomes a stranglehold. And uncontrolled anger not dealt with offers the enemy an open door into our lives. When we go to bed, when we pass into the next day, into the next week, into the next month, in some cases into the next year, it's like throwing open the door to the devil in our lives. You know, anger is also justified when God's word and His will are knowingly disobeyed by God's people. There's a good reason to get angry. Again, Jesus was at the temple. I believe our anger is justified when we look at the spiritual and moral foundations on which our nation was founded, and we see those crumbling and we see things being laid aside. There is a place for a righteous and a holy anger that doesn't lead to angry expression, but leads to action and it leads to prayer. Remember Paul's command, in your anger do not sin. And before we look further at Moses, let me just share one more word from the Apostle James. It's better counsel than you could ever receive on a psychiatrist's couch about anger. It says simply this, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Can you imagine if we followed just that one verse of Scripture, the difference that it would make in our relationships? The difference it would make in our marriages, the difference that it would make in our families. We follow just that one verse of Scripture. The next verse 20 says, because human anger does not produce the righteous life that God desires. Moses' life, especially the water from the rock incident in our text, serves as an example of unjustified or anger or a short fuse. Look with me again at the incident in the 20th chapter of Numbers. Now, I want us to look at it from three different perspectives. If we're looking at Numbers chapter 20, let's look at it from three different perspectives. The first perspective is that of the people. What did the Israelites think of Moses striking the rock? What did they think of his angry outburst? I submit to you that they didn't care. They could have cared less. What they wanted was water. They were willing to overlook angry outbursts of Moses if they could just get results. Like the children of Israel, our generation wants what it wants, and we want it right now. The how is not important, the what is. And then there is Moses' perspective. How did Moses feel at that time when it took place, leading up to his expression of anger? How did Moses feel about that? Well, first of all, he probably felt justified in his anger. At the time, we almost always feel justified in our anger, don't we? When we get mad, we feel like we have a right to be mad. So at that time, Moses felt that he had a right. He probably felt like, hey, I'm having an emotional release here. There have been things that have been pent up. I'm venting. This is a good and a healthy thing. From his perspective and from ours, it doesn't seem like a big deal. But the consequences that follow, when I read this passage, I've read it so many times before, it seems like, man, this is over the top, isn't it? I mean, Moses and Aaron not going into the promised land because of this. And that brings us to God's perspective. Look with me again at verse 12 in Numbers chapter 20. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land that I give them. Think about it. For 40 long years, Moses had led the children of Israel throughout the wilderness. He had seen an entire generation, the generation of unbelief. He had seen all of them die off. There was a new generation that had come up, and they were right on the very threshold of going into the land of promise. And suddenly, following this outburst of his anger, the Lord said, you're not going into the promised land. Your feet will not enter that land. They would not be allowed to finish, Moses and Aaron, the task that they had been called to accomplish. What appeared to be a minor infraction to men was a serious breach in the honor of God. All this begs the question, was this judgment of God too severe on Moses? Now, to get a better understanding of what took place here, you need to look at a couple verses in the New Testament. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, it says this. Paul writes, for I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors, here he's talking about the Israelites, were all under the cloud. They all passed through the sea. So he's looking back to the Exodus out of Egyptian bondage. They all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. Verse 3, they all ate the same spiritual food, and they drank the same spiritual drink. Listen to that. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. And that rock was Christ. You know, from our standpoint, it seems over the top. It seems so incredibly severe. It seems even unfair for God not to allow Moses and Aaron to enter into the promised land. But we need to understand that God never acts without reason. God never says anything unless it's perfect. There was a reason that the punishment was so severe for Moses. You see, the rock Moses struck the first time, and the rock he was to speak to, but instead struck the second time, symbolized Christ. It was an Old Testament type of Christ. Dr. Erwin Lutzer writes this, Moses was commanded to strike the rock the first time because Christ was struck on the cross. But after he was put to death, we must simply speak to the rock to receive its refreshment. He broke this Old Testament type of Christ. Now, Moses may not have understood all of this. He may not have had a full revelation of all of this. But he should have known that we don't have to understand every aspect of a command of God to obey it. If God says something, we're to do it. If God issues a command, we are to obey it, even though we don't fully understand that. The Lord said of Moses and Aaron that they did not honor me as holy in the sight of all of the Israelites. In spite of all this, I want you to know that the water flowed from the rock. The water gushed forth from the rock. The The parched Israelites, they drank it and they were satisfied. And all of this is proof of one thing, that the blessing of God is not always proof of the approval of God. There are times that God blesses a person, blesses a ministry, blesses a church or whatever, but that does not mean that God is approving of everything that is said and everything that is done. There have been times that God has blessed a life in one area, perhaps professionally or financially or material in some other ways, and they take that as proof that God is approving of everything in their life, and that is certainly not the case as we see here. On more than one occasion, Moses interceded for the children of Israel. We'll look at that in the weeks to come. There was time God was ready to destroy them. He was ready to wipe them out. And Moses would literally stand in the gap in prayer and plead with God. And it said that the Lord changed his mind. However, in Deuteronomy chapter 3, verses 25 and 26, Deuteronomy is the final book of the Pentateuch, the final book of Moses. Here it's sort of final messages and instructions for the children of Israel before the baton would be passed to Joshua. He looks back at that incident and he says to the Israelites, he said, "I said to the Lord, let me go over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, that fine hill country and Lebanon." Verse 26, "But because of you, the Lord was angry with me and would not listen to me. That is enough," the Lord said. "Do not speak to me any more about this matter." The very Moses who God had changed his mind when he interceded said, "Don't speak to me about this again. You are not going in to the land of promise." It's also interesting that, yes, all of God's word is inspired, but it's interesting that in verse 26 here of Deuteronomy chapter 3, that Moses says, "Because of you, the Lord was angry with me." Isn't it interesting how we tend to project our anger onto someone else? Moses was still doing that. He was still doing that. He was saying, "It was because of you." God didn't say it was because of the children of Israel at all. He says, "Because you did not exalt me as holy before the people. You did not portray me as holy before the people. That's the reason you're not going into the promised land." Now, later in the 34th chapter of Deuteronomy, we know that the Lord did allow Moses to ascend to Mount Nebo just before he died, and he had the ability to look into the land of promise, but he never entered into it. Moses paid a high price for having a short fuse. Listen, when we're angry, and all of us are angry from time to time, did you know the words that you speak cannot be retrieved? Once they're said, they're said. Once they're said, they're said. At that point, they can be forgiven. You can certainly live with them. Thank God for His mercy. Thank God for His grace. But once those words are said, they have been said. Once there is an angry outburst, that something is kicked or something is broken, worst case scenario, someone is physically abused, listen, that is not easily erased at all. And what Moses did was not easily erased either. God forgave Moses, but there was a price to be paid for having a short fuse. Psalm 90, we believe, was written really during this time. It's a psalm of Moses. It's a beautiful psalm. However, among other things in this psalm, he contrasts our sinfulness with God's holiness. Five times he uses the word anger or wrath in Psalm chapter 90. Verses 7 and 8 says, "We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence." In verse 12, he prays, "Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." And David really prayed a similar prayer in Psalm 39, where he said, "Show me, Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting is my life." So what about your anger? Is your anger controlled? Or is your anger uncontrollable? Is your anger expressed? Or is your anger primarily inward? It's unexpressed. And I believe for Moses, there was long periods of time his anger was not expressed. But finally, when it was, everybody knew Moses was angry. It's good to keep in mind that the word danger is just one word, or the word anger is just one word short of danger. Just add D to it, and you've got danger. Now, Charles Swindoll offers some good counsel on winning over anger. I want to share a few of his thoughts with you. The first is this: learn to ignore petty disagreements. Again, I can't remember, maybe Rhonda can remember. Women tend to have much better memories than men's do. She doesn't. Well, that's good. She doesn't remember that first major disagreement that we had that took hours to resolve. The truth of the matter was, if we were to discover what it was probably something that was pretty petty. It was something pretty small. It's probably something that didn't make any difference. In the long run, it wasn't worth losing hours of sleep over and being tired the next day over. Learn to ignore petty disagreements. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 11 says, "Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense." Proverbs 17, 14 says, "Starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam, so drop the matter before the dispute breaks out." The second piece of counsel is this: refrain from close association with angry people. Did you know we become like the people that we spend a lot of time with? Now, everyone has an anger drive, so you're not going to find any friends that never get angry. But avoid a person who is always angry, who is very prone to anger, who very easily gets angry, who very easily expresses anger. Proverbs 22, verse 24 and 25 says, "Do not make friends with a hot-tempered person. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn their ways and get yourself ensnared." In other words, hang with them long enough, be with them long enough, it's very possible, very likely that you will be like them. The third bit of counsel is this: keep a close check on your tongue. Keep a close check on your tongue. There are some things that are on the tip of our tongue that it's best that we leave them there, that we not speak those words. Again, once something is said, it is said. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1, a very familiar verse of Scripture: "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." Good counsel there. The fourth is this, and this is something I think is very important for all of us, and that is to cultivate honesty in communication with others, especially those that we love, our family, our close friends, to learn to just be honest with one another and not to allow things to build up to where all of a sudden we have an angry outburst. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 4 through 6. Notice all the verses I'm quoting here are from Proverbs. It says, "Anger is cruel and fury overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? Better is open rebuke than hidden love." What's that saying? It's saying there's a time that we need to speak correction into people's life. And we need to allow people to speak correction into our lives. And we need to get permission to do that. And then it goes on to say, verse 6 of Proverbs 27, "Wounds from a friend can be trusted." In other words, we need to have friends, we need to have people in our lives that can say things to us that may hurt, but we don't react negatively because we know that they love us. They know there's no hidden agenda. They know that the person only wants what's best for us. We know that they would never do or say something that would intentionally hurt that person. And so we need the wounds from a friend. Now, wounds, again, speak of something that hurts. Something that hurts. But an enemy multiplies kisses. In other words, an enemy flatters you. I heard it years ago. I found it to be true. Those who flatter you will slander you. Be careful of people who flatter you. Now, while anger is a God-given emotion, it can quickly become destructive to you and those around you. There's a powerful lesson that we can learn from Moses. Here again, Moses was a great man of God. There's no question about that. Moses was a great man of prayer. Moses was a great leader. The scripture tells us Moses was the most humble person on the earth at that time. This is the kind of man that Moses was. In the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus, Peter, James, and John were there, we know that Moses and Elijah appeared and spoke with Jesus. He was there on that occasion. So it's not to take away the greatness of Moses, yet we can learn a very painful lesson from him, and that is there is a price to be paid for a short fuse. There's a price to be paid for having anger that is out of control in our lives. And the Spirit of God has the ability, if we will yield to Him and trust in Him, to come and to make those internal changes in our life so that our anger does not get the best of us and our anger is not destructive in the lives of those that we love. Well, let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, for just the practical counsel that we receive from Your Word about issues that are very real in our lives. And Lord, every one of us know what it is to be angry, And Lord, some know what it is to have anger out of control in their lives, that their anger is uncontrollable. Lord, I would pray that as we submit to You, as we surrender to Your Spirit, Lord, as we bring our life into alignment with Your Word, God, that You would change us. It wouldn't be because of our resolve or because of our resolutions. It wouldn't be because we're just wanting to change because of the consequences. But Lord, we would allow You to change us. Lord, that when we become angry, it would be for a good reason. It would be a righteous anger. It would be an anger that would lead us to action. It would be a good action. It would be an anger that would lead us to change. It would be an anger that would cause us to pray. But Lord, it would not be a destructive anger. It would not be anger or fury or rage or those kind of things that express themselves in very, very negative ways. We thank You for the example that we have in Moses. Lord, that he was a real man with real strengths and real weaknesses. Lord, help us to bring our anger under the Lordship of Christ. Lord, in this series, Getting Closer to God, we know we'll never get closer to God if anger's out of control in our lives because, as James says, man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Lord, we want to lead a righteous life. As we sang this morning, righteousness is what I long for. Righteousness is right relationship with You. Lord, help us to deal with anger or any other sin in our life that keeps us from walking close to You, that would in any way damage our witness before a lost world, that any way would hurt those that we love. Forgive us, Lord, when we have failed. Empower us, Lord, to walk in liberty and freedom in Christ. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm not going to ask. It would be almost a silly question. Have you ever been angry? Because we have all been angry. I'm not going to even ask this morning, you feel like your anger is in control or out of control. There's some people's anger that's out of control and they don't even realize it. They don't even have a clue that their anger is out of control. But I do want to, as we respond to God's Word, give the opportunity to anyone who may be here today who has never established a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's the most important decision that we ever make. It's not about being religious. It's not about being a church member. It's not about an ordinance of the church or believing everything that this church believes. It's about coming into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If you haven't done that, if you haven't taken that all-important step, I want to invite you to do so today. We're going to pray a very simple prayer. And by the way, would you stand with me? We're going to pray a very simple prayer as we stand together. And some of you, or many of you, most of you, have given your hearts to the Lord. And let this prayer just be a thanksgiving to God. But let's say it together. Lord, I here and now repent and believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that you died for me as my substitute and rose from the dead. Lord Jesus, thank you for taking my place and paying my sin debt in full. I ask for your forgiveness. I now receive you into my heart as my Savior and Lord. Jesus Christ now lives in me. I am a new creation in Christ. I will never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. You pray.